You know, when you heard Rebecca's story, do you realize her story wasn't about giving? Do you realize her story wasn't about tithing? It was about drawing near to God. It was about wanting to be a thank offering with her life and to see a faithful God work through his church family to love and care for her and her family. And we're talking about significance today, and the way that we understand significance is to understand this great God that we serve and to get draw near to him, not for what he will give us, but for what he has in offering his son for us. I mean, it's a relationship, and I want to pray as we dig into this. Father, I pray that as we open your word today in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, as we open these words of wisdom, as we take a look at this together, I pray that you would speak to us because your word is truth, and we are listening. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Isn't it interesting that y'all, if you had 50-yard line tickets to a Vikings Super Bowl game, I bet you'd be like crazy. You'd be standing up, you'd be yelling, right? I mean, you'd be all into it. You come into church, and it's like we fold our arms and like, okay, man, I don't like that music, or boy, the sermon was a little too long. And I want you to know, as we come before the Almighty, he is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. The excitement and the joy and the anticipation that you and I need to have, that God of the universe will speak to us. Like today, he knows you're here. He knew you'd be here. And in knowing that you would be here, what he did is he prepared for you to hear the truth and for you to understand it today. And somebody stopped me between service and just said, man, have you been listening in on our conversations at home? I cannot tell you how many times that happens, only because the Holy Spirit takes his word and applies it to our lives. So I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 first. But all this I laid to heart, examining all, how the righteous and the wise, all their deeds are in the hand of God. Do you believe that? How many of you have been watching conventions over the last couple of weeks? And you wanted to throw stuff at the television? And you were using language you couldn't use in church? I mean, you're just beside yourself, and your wife's telling you, come on, settle down, dude. It'll be okay. Life will go on. And I want you to know what Solomon reminds us of here is that everything is in the hand of God. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you're going to watch it, and you're going to get so frustrated. You're going to be so full of anxiety. And he says, everything is in the hand of God. Whether it's love or hate, man doesn't know what is before him. Both are before him. You're going to have love in this world, you're going to have hate in this world. It's the way it is. Some people are going to love you, they're going to treat you really well. Other people are going to stab you in the back. He said, you're going to run into both in this world. It's the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and to the unclean. To him who sacrifices, him who doesn't sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as who shuns an oath. He's saying, guess what? You know what that event is? Do y'all know what that event is? It's death. You're like, oh, I came to church to hear about death today. No, I mean, that's not the reason you came to church. But I want you to recognize that in that comment by Solomon, we're all brought to the same level. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how righteous you are. Doesn't matter how unrighteous you are. Doesn't matter how much stuff you have. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or how big your house is. Every one of us is going to come to a point of physical death. And he wanted us to know because our temporal life on this earth will come to an end. True for all of us. He's very blunt. He's very, very, very blunt here in this passage. But I want you to think about it for a moment that as we think about this, not only contentment, but finding a life of significance, one of the things the Bible talks about is drawing near to God just for who he is. And now let me explain what that means. Psalm 131 is a very, very short psalm, and it says this, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. And you're going, what is a weaned child? You know, when a child is born, often that child is fed by its mother. And that child, when they see mom, they think food. Right? And if you're not feeding that child when that child is hungry, they're going to get mad at you. You don't have to teach your child to get ticked. It's like, mom is food. Don't we treat God that way sometimes too? Don't we treat God like an unweaned child? It's like, God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. God, why did that happen? Why did somebody I love get sick? How come I'm going through this trial and you shake your fist at heaven? And you just get ticked like a child that still looks at mom and all they see is something that can satisfy them. And he says, you know what? I'm not like a weaned child with you anymore, God. I'm a child who comes to you because of who you are. Isn't it awesome when a child, you moms, you know what it's like. When your child, when you're weaning your child, they don't like you for a little while. They want to be right back where they were. They want that comfort. They want that food. They want that immediate response from you. But when you wean that child and that child comes near to you, not because of something you'll give them, but because now they are drawn to you because of who you are. And then over the course of life, man, your mom. Don't talk about my mama. And the relationship develops. Starts out very self-centered, doesn't it? For all of us. And that's what the psalmist is saying. That's what we're talking about in significance. If you never get to the place where you recognize that God wants you to draw near to him, not for what you can get from him, but for who he is. Until you get to that point, you're going to be like that child who is unweaned. And as you think about it, none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we want God to bring good stuff into our lives. Let me just give you a couple of examples from Scripture, because I think we get this wrong in so many churches where we say, you know, you just do good things and God will take care of you. I want you to know that in your mind, what God taking care of you is may be different than what God's intention is. In fact, let me just give you an example, because he is sovereign and your goal for your life may collide with God's sovereignty, and that's an important thing to remember. Let me just give you a couple of examples from Scripture. Joseph in the Bible, good guy or bad guy? Good guy, bad guy? Okay, easy question, right? Good guy. What happened to him? Sold by his family. Yep, ratted out by his family. Sold by his family into slavery. What else? In prison because he didn't do anything wrong. He did the right thing, and accused by this ungodly woman, he's sent to prison. Then what happens? He kind of sits there for a while, doesn't he? They kind of forget about him. Good guy, bad guy. He's a good guy. I don't know that I like that, because Joseph, I mean, it's hard for us to even pick out a sin. You know what we do? We look at the life of Joseph and we go, well, he must have been a bratty little kid because he was showing off his coat of many colors. We try to go back to the fact that, well, he must have done something wrong. But you know what? That probably wasn't his dream for his life. But God's sovereignty collided maybe with his dreams. What about Job? Good guy, bad guy? Good guy, right? Great guy. Wonderful guy. Poor guy ended up, he lost his family except for his wife, and his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? That's a nice thing to say when the guy's hurting. It's not pleasant. He lost his wealth. John the Baptist, good guy, bad guy? Good guy, yeah. What happened to him? Some old man's lust cost him his head. He's beheaded. What about the apostles? Good guys? Most of them. All but one. God's sovereignty collides with maybe what they want. Now, you and I don't like that. We want to be like Enoch or Elijah from the Bible, from the Old Testament. Remember, we have Enoch and Elijah whom God took to heaven without any physical death. They didn't have to die. Wouldn't that be awesome? Enoch, we heard it in the funeral yesterday. Enoch, it says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. There was no body. They couldn't have a funeral. They just had a picture up there. That's what we want. We want to be like that. Or like Jabez. Remember Jabez? Remember in 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And you know what it says right after that? And God granted what he asked. Man, we want to be like them. God, I don't want to be like Joseph. I want to be like Jabez. Enlarge my territory. God, make things good for me. I want to be like Enoch. God, take me. I was, and now I'm not. And I think we struggle with that. Because our lives are in the hands of God. Our lives are in his hands. And not only that, but one of the things that we struggle about the most is that Psalm 139 says, "All the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them ever came to be." We all face one certainty, and that's death. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that. Don't put the picture up yet, okay? But let me just tell you a story about a young man. A young man, he grew up in small town Nebraska, real small town, Greeley, Nebraska, really little, barely find it on the map. His goal was to be a Nebraska what? You guys know, Cornhusker. Yeah, I know. It doesn't mean anything to you here. But in Nebraska, that would be like, if you only, you love the Wild here, don't you? I mean, you guys are nuts about hockey. Or the Vikings. It would be like you had only the Wild. They were the only sport, college or pro, in the whole state, okay? And every kid would grow up wanting to be on the Wild or wanting to be a Viking. And this kid, this farm kid in Nebraska, a little town, wanted to be a Nebraska Cornhusker so bad. So he grows up and he gets to walk on and be a punter for this Big Ten school. And I'm telling you, these football players for Nebraska, they're like little gods. They really are. I mean, on game day in Nebraska, the dogs are wearing Husker sweaters. I mean, it is just a big deal. So he walks on. By his sophomore year, he gets a scholarship, and he's got a full ride, sophomore, junior. Now he's headed into his senior season. And he's about ready to kick off into a season where he was the Big Ten punter of the year last year. He's on the Ray Guy watch list. If you don't know who Ray Guy is, he's the greatest punter that ever lived. So he's on the Ray Guy watch list. Last week, Saturday, he's driving in Wisconsin, coming from a camp where he was teaching high school kids. There's no alcohol involved. It was slippery. It was wet. The car goes off the road, hits a tree, and he's killed. I want you to see his Twitter page right there. Sam Foltz, follower of Jesus. This is before his death. Follower of Jesus. Slaying limits. Now, if you're young, you might need to tell the older people around you what that means, okay? Nebraska football, number 27, dream big. In fact, his coach said he had a long career in the NFL ahead of him because the best punter in the Big Ten, and Nebraska kickers and punters do well in the NFL. Stay humble, work hard. You know what? My daughter had a question about one of her friends saying, why? Why would this happen? Why at age 21 or 22 is a young man's life kind of taken from this earth at a time where he's about ready to ascend to a place where he looked and said, that's exactly where I want to be? And people are asking the question, why? Why would God do this? He's a Christ follower. He's a Christian young man. Why would God take him at this time in life? And you know the only answer to that question, the only thing you can tell your children when they ask you, is it because God called him home? He belongs to whom? He belongs to God. I don't think we like that, do we? I think we struggle with that. because he belonged to God. And the Bible says, all your days ordained for you are written in whose book? He said, written in my book, before one of them ever comes to be. And so the limit of our life, or the span of our life, the shortness of our life, or the length of our life, is all in the hands of God. And he's absolutely clear about that. And so with that, we all face that certainty of death, and we learn, and we need to grow in wisdom and knowledge, and we need to understand how to live then a significant life in the short period of time that we're given this side of heaven. I tried to look up what significance meant, and dictionaries don't do it justice. It's a giving your life to something that is worthy of attention or importance. So giving your life to something that is worthy of your life. You realize how important your life is? The value you have to God? Do you realize that he put his imprint on you? That you're a child of God in Christ as you have believed in him. But even before that, while you were yet unrighteous, while you were yet a sinner, before you ever confessed your sin and believed on the name of Jesus Christ, he said, I created you in my image. I put my imprint on you. You have value. Not by what you produce, but because I made you and I love you. That's the God of the universe. And he says your life has value. So how are you going to use that life? What are you going to do with it? Tracy and I were gone the last couple of weeks, and we had a few weeks away. I was working on my dissertation, but we also went to some really awesome places. We went to Steamboat Springs, Colorado, and we began to walk up a mountain, and because my wife loves to climb high places. I just go along with her because I signed on to this thing called marriage. And you remember that passage where your body belongs to your spouse? Do you remember that one? It's not only about sexual intimacy, let me tell you. It's about, hey, I got your body for this walk up the mountain, okay? Anyway. So we're going up this mountain and we're climbing 2,500 vertical feet, okay? And for me, that might not sound like a lot to you until you do it, and you do it quickly. And you go up the side of a mountain that takes you to the top, and you get to a view like this about halfway up, and that's a city down there. I know you can't see it clearly. It's not like one of those, I took this with my iPhone. That was an iPhone, but it didn't turn out like they do on television. But that's a city, and those are mountains miles and miles away, and we're halfway up this mountain, and we're climbing this mountain, and I'm exhausted. And Tracy is behind me because she wants to know if I fall down. And there's a bike trail that's kind of wide, and it crosses the walking trail at times. And people, their bikes go up on the gondola, and then they ride them down. It's incredible. But I came across one of those bike trails, and I just needed to kind of do this for a little bit. And the walking path and bike trail are together, and these two young ladies are coming down on the bike trail, and one of them just screeches to a halt. I mean, when you're coming down a mountain on a bike, you're going pretty fast. She screeches to a halt, and I'm like this, and she goes, do you need some help? I'm like, yes, can I ride down with you? Save me from this woman. She made me walk up this mountain. Save me from this lady. I said, no, I'll go ahead and move on. I'm like, okay, I'm one of those now. It's like, do you need help? I'm in that category now. I hate to be there. Thank you. It's like a Baptist church. People are talking to me today. We got to the top of that mountain, but without climbing that mountain, you're not going to see that unless you ride up on the gondola and pay $15. Then you can see it too. Tracy. But I want you to recognize why that's significant. Because instead of comfort, when I got to the top, if you just ride up and you get to see that, it's like when you pay to get up that mountain and you can see it and you know that your sweat is left on that mountain, there's a significant feeling of difference, isn't there? And when you know that you're looking at this and you just scaled that, oh man, it's just more beautiful. You know, in the Christian life, as we don't earn our way to heaven by the way that we live. But the more you draw near to Christ and you say, I want to live a life of significance. I don't want to just skate by. God, what do you want me to do to get to heaven? I'm just going to pray a prayer to get to heaven. Okay, I believe in Jesus. Okay. What about the rest of your life? How significant do you want your life to be? What are you going to give your life to? If he died on a cross for you, then how should you live? And I love what Rebecca said, because it was more about, I just can't wait until I can give to him. In fact, in the email, it was like, August 1st, I get to give. It's just an awesome thing. But it's not about giving. It's about my life. It's about our lives. We've been made for his purpose. We belong to him. You got to see the gondola ride down, too. It was really worth it. And Tracy did that little thing, Sweet Views, after a four-mile hike. I would have probably put words on there I couldn't put in church. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. That's how we learn about, through adversity, don't we? Through trials. Now, I want you to know, under the sun, you need to pursue significance rather than comfort. This is critical. And I'm going to have to sum this up rather quickly, so some of you fill in the blankers might need to cheat and go to the app. But verses 3 to 6, this, and what he's talking about is death, what he means physical death, is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all of them. Also, the hearts of their children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. You wouldn't argue against that, would you? And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Would you agree with that? Now, dogs were not thought of as well in the Old Testament. They were thought of as pretty scroungy, and you might have given them scraps, but you didn't sleep with them in your bed, on your pillow. Some of you with your pets sleeping on your bed. It's just weird, okay? But in the Old Testament, they were just dogs. Some of you even let cats come into your bedroom. That's really evil. But he said, a living dog is better. If you see a lion laying there, and that lion has this beautiful mane, and it's laying there lifeless, you would say this dog over here is better off than that lion who is dead, right? This living dog. So what he's saying is, you're alive right now. I hope you are. I hope you're physically alive here this morning. He's saying, you're in that little window of time that you're on this planet. You don't get another run at this. You don't get to go to heaven and go, God, I want a second chance. This is it. This is it. Now, some of you are farther into the it. Some of you are less into the it. But this is it. We're not guaranteed another day. We are not. We belong to God, and he ordains the number of our days. We don't know how many days we have. And we can't argue with this God, right? We came to a place where we're recognizing we want to draw near to God because of who he is, not because of what he gives us. So we've given our life to him. We've said we belong to you. We've said that you matter to us. And then he says in verse 6, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished forever. They have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Now, he's not talking about eternity here. If you know Christ, heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be an eternally beautiful place in God's presence. If you don't know Christ, you will spend your eternity in hell. And that's a horrible place to be. Well, out of God's presence. What he's talking about here is you're not going to get any more of this life. This life will come to an end. When you physically die, it's done. Even the young man that I mentioned, he's got some punting records and he's got some stuff that, you know, Big Ten player, punter of the year, whatever. People are going to forget about him. It doesn't matter how well your name is known or how many Twitter followers you have. You're going to be forgotten because time goes by. But are you going to be known by your God? Are you going to know your God? And in this, I want you to know that we have come, Tracy and I, we moved here to Minnesota 2.5 years ago. Things were going well where we were. Church was going well. We felt called here. We felt like God was calling us here because Trinity needed to become a place of what you had dreamed it would be. And that's a place of reproducing believers in Christ and being a difference maker in your community. And you have an incredible church family here. And you invited us to join you. And that is a privilege on our part. And I want you to know how much, I want to prove it to you that we were called here. Show a picture of the house when we bought it here. That's when we made an offer on that house. If that's not a call to be here, I'm telling you, we couldn't even see it. It's like, there a house back there? Yeah, you got to kind of get up in the driveway to see the house. So that's how you know we're supposed to be here. That picture I held on to because I'm like, if anybody ever says, you're not supposed to be here, I'm like, okay, here. This is proof right here. I want you to think about pursuing significance, though, in the midst of that. And if you do, significance is pursuing it in the simple pleasures as a gift from God. This is critical that you and I get this. Look at verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Okay. Well, let me stop right there, because some of you are going, whoa, wait a minute. God's approving us having fun as Christians? Yes. Who do you think he made this beautiful world for? He made it for people. He made it for you, and often Christians are looked at as, you know what? You guys don't look like you ever smile. You don't look like you enjoy life. Why would I want what you have? And I love the wisdom of Solomon here who says, go eat your bread with joy. In other words, with joy. How do you do that? You eat your dinner with good people that you love, that you laugh with, that you enjoy being with. And he said, drink your wine with a merry heart. And you know what? That was probably fermented. And if you think alcohol, yeah, I just don't want it to be a part of my life, I'm okay with that. Drink your ginger ale with a merry heart, okay? Laugh, enjoy life. And let me just say something right here, because people always question me afterward. If you're given to drunkenness, there's no excuse for that. There really isn't. If you're given to drunkenness, the Bible says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know one guy said, well, I'm not a drunk. I just get drunk occasionally. I'm like, that's the definition of a drunk. What do you mean? Well, I'm not a drunkard. I just occasionally drink too much. I'm like, no, okay, that literally, you got to deal with God if that's your problem, okay? Deal with God. But he says, I want to give this to you. I've already approved of this kind of joy. Grill a good steak. Sit on your deck. Go watch a great Little League game. Or lacrosse. Or hockey. Sit with friends. Enjoy them. It's amazing, the simple pleasures. Psalm 104:14 says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. God, you are a good God. You've given us so many good things. We were sitting at a Twins game last night, and it's like, could it get any better? I mean, it's just a breeze on our face. Just hanging out with people we love. Like, does it get any better than this? They lost. I mean, but we have a Sox fan going to be in our family, so going to be a son-in-law. So we're happy for him. We're happy for you, Trent. Pursue significance by blessing others as the Holy Spirit leads. Now, let me just really quickly say, it says, let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Garments white means pursue acts of righteousness. Why do we have step out and serve? Because we have a great God, and he says, give it away. Why do we do things like that? Why do we have why are we going to open up a thrift store? Why are we going to have a place where people who are broken can come in and find life and purpose? We're going to do it because our God tells us, let your garments be always white. It doesn't mean wear clean clothes. It means do good things so people see me. Go serve. Go love. And the whole thing about oil not be lacking on your head, it means to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is talked about as oil. It's interesting how that works. Listen to the gentle whisper of God's Spirit. Listen to him. What is he telling you to do? I know that we have great needs in our children's ministry. Some of you are sitting on your hands going, I don't think they need me here. And I'm telling you, we desperately need you. If you love kids, we've got people who need to know that you love their kids. man, this fall, we need you. Let us know. Step up. Also, pursue significance in the joy and toil of deep relationships. And I have to go quickly through this. This is so important, though. It really, really is significant. So look at verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. And this is a man writing this, so if it's a woman writing it, enjoy life with the husband that you love. All the days of your vain life. What he means is not like your vain life, your life doesn't matter. But what he means is in this little window of time that you have on this earth, he said, enjoy your spouse. Enjoy them. You realize that God gave you one another so you could do this journey together, but you also realize how different he made you. It's amazing. Tracy and I have the opposite views on almost everything outside of the Bible. It's like I'll say something, she'll go, nah, I don't think so. And she'll say something, I'll go, nah, I don't think so. We have almost the opposite opinions on almost everything. And it took me like 20 years to figure out that God intended that to change me. So that I would become more loving, so that I would become more understanding, so I would become more caring, so I would have a broader picture and more of a love for people who are different than me. And he did that intentionally because he wanted to change me. Do you realize how much time and energy I put into trying to fix her? I'm like, you're wrong. It's really easy. You're wrong. You know, we have a tremendous marriage today, but it wasn't always that way. I just want to be honest with you. It was a struggle at times. And it was usually my fault. I remember Tracy we went on a little tour back to different places we lived this past 2 weeks. And Tracy shared with me again what one thing that happened in one of the cities that we lived. She wanted to, you remember when video cameras were big enough you had to hold them with two hands? You remember that? She had a video camera. I was going to put it on her face and just tell me how much she loved me. For my birthday or anniversary or something. And she just broke down and cried. She didn't have anything to say. And she told me, she said, Mike, I just didn't have anything to say. You aren't around. You work too much. I don't feel like I know you. I don't have anything to say because our relationship has gotten to the place where you just come and you go to sleep and get up and go back to work. I don't know you. Our kids don't know you. And I'm so thankful for a wife that would say that to me, as much as that broke my heart. I'm like, make something up. She couldn't do it. She's too real. She wanted that to change enough that she told me. You know what? Those kind of times help me to realize that I just need to plain enjoy my wife and my kids and the people that are close in my life. I challenge you, if you know somebody, by the way, whatever your marital difficulty is today, you've got a God who's bigger than that. If you need to forgive, forgive. If you need to stop some addiction to get close to your spouse, stop it. More importantly, deal with God about it first and then drop it. Figure this out, okay? It's worth it. It's really, really worth it. Then pursue significance in your work. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom and shield to which you are going. He's just saying to the dead, okay? He's not saying you're going to go to hell if you die. He's just saying that we're all going to go to a place of physical death. Pursue also, you know what doesn't matter about your work? It doesn't matter if you work for Mr. Wonderful on Shark Tank. It doesn't matter if he's your boss. You do your work for the glory of God. Pursue significance with the end in mind as well. And I'll give you a last quick fill-ins because we need to get into communion real quick. And that is verses 11 and 12. I saw under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. In other words, your significance is going to come in the way that you pursue God while you're on this earth. That's where true significance comes. It was interesting in the first service. You know how I knew to end the sermon in the first service? It was like a huge bird hit the window. I mean, it was like at like 6 foot wingspan. I'm not kidding you. It was huge. Somebody said it was either a small eagle or a hawk. And he just flew away like a warrior. It was like, whoa. And I'm like, okay, I'm done. And so we'll pretend that he hit the window of this service. I mean, he hit hard. If you need the fill-ins, let me give them to you quick. Pursue significance with the wisdom God provides. And then also pursue significance by surrendering to God's truth. Because how you finish life matters. How you finish matters. In fact, that last lap in life is probably more important than your first one. In fact, it is more important. If by the end of your life, what if you walk with Christ and you feel like, okay, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, you walk with him, but at the end of your life, you throw it all away and you walk away from your family and you do your own thing. What has all of that mattered? He's saying finishing well matters. It really does. Very, very significant. What we're going to do at this time is I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have Chuck is going to come up, and while we're handing the bread out, he's going to talk about our Restore ministry, which is going to be awesome. We're excited about it. But I'm going to pray first. Father, as we prepare for communion, I recognize that most people here today want to live a significant life, but it cannot happen without Jesus as Savior and Lord. If there are anybody here this morning, a man or woman or child, doesn't matter age, who has never said, God, forgive me, I am a sinner, I need Christ in my life. I need the strength that only you can give, and I have been playing the game of religion. If there's anybody here like that today who needs to commit their life to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would pray a simple prayer between you and God. And it doesn't have to be these words, but it would be similar. God, forgive me. Forgive my sin. I have tried to do it on my own. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way. I need Christ in my life to live and to be alive in me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He is my significance. I give my life to him today. And if that is your prayer today, God heard your prayer and heaven rejoices. It says that one sinner who repents, anybody who commits their life to Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. And you've been welcomed into God's eternal family. And I just pray that if that is a prayer that you pray, that you'll tell someone today. God, as we prepare our hearts for communion, God bless your people. Lead them, guide them, give them hope only in you. In Jesus' name, amen.